Thank you, John. Joel chapter 3, the day of the Lord. Are we ready for it? Shall we pray? Father God, thank you so much for your word, that it is life and light to us, that it leads into relationship with you. Please help us to understand this passage and your message to us through the book of Joel, that we may have your grace to put into practice what we hear. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I want to just thank you, Peter, for the encouragement. 20 minutes for the introduction. But we're coming to the end of the book of Joel here. And a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening, we looked together at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which those of you who don't have instant recall or who weren't there, speaks of the day of the Lord. And I put up then a multiple choice question, and I want to put that up for you now again. So if you can see there on the screen, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but Joel chapter 3, this teaching of the day of the Lord, honestly, where are you with this? Do you think it's A, not relevant to us today? B, a specialist subject for occasional consideration? C, a matter of general importance that we should know about? Or D, central to the gospel message and to our lives? What do you think? Mark your exam paper as to where you think that goes. The conclusion that I drew from 2 Thessalonians 2 and that I draw from here is that it's D. This is central to the gospel message. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, he'd done the Christianity Explored course in Thessalonica. And he, when he writes to them, he said, well, don't you remember this stuff? This was the basics. These were the fundamentals that I taught you about the day of the Lord, the day of his coming. And so for Joel, as we come to it, as Joel, one of the first of the prophets, then God's message rings all the way through the prophets of the Old and the New Testament, with Jesus at the center, that this is a teaching central to God's word. Now, don't take my word for it. Have your Bibles there and check carefully as we go through this passage. See what this passage has to say and what you would make of it. We want to be like the Bereans. Paul went to Berea after Thessalonica. And the Bereans, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. And they didn't have much of the New Testament written then, so what scriptures do you think they were referring to back in the day in Berea? It would have been books like the book of Joel. Final word of introduction. I prepared this originally a couple of weeks ago. And 1 week ago, Hamas attacked Israel, and the book of Joel and the day of the Lord looks a bit more like headline news than it did just a few weeks ago. For the inhabitants of Israel, the book of Joel, the first few chapters of it, were headline news back then and for the following few hundred years. The book of Joel was headline news on the day of Pentecost, as Peter referred to it, as the Spirit of God came into the world, as Joel had foreseen. And as I say, chapter 3 looks a little bit closer to headline news than it did 2 weeks ago. But as we come to the passage of Joel chapter 3, there's a problem for us. It's a bit hard to relate to a day of such devastation, because we don't live in Palestine, and Britain hasn't seen days like this for probably the best part of 80 years. So it's quite hard for us to relate to it, this final terrible day. But I want to start without focusing on the final terrible day, but focusing on what is it that God wishes to achieve through the day. And would you look with me at verse 18 of our passage? the day of the Lord. In that day, the day brought about by this final, ultimate, terrible day of the Lord, in that day the mountains will drip new wine. The hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. I'm no gardener, and I couldn't really tell you what an acacia looks like, but the mountains will drip with new wine. What a day. What a day God has in mind for those who love him. And that's the day that God wants to bring about. It's not about clouds and harps. It's the future that our Maker has desired to have with us, that he wishes to bring about through the day. So let's not get overly focused on the disasters that are spoken about, but remind ourselves first, the day of the Lord is to bring about the future that he wants to have with his people. We've talked about there being multiple days of the Lord, the day of the locusts, the day after the locusts that came when Israel was invaded by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. So there have been a number of days, but as Matt and as Alan have been explaining them to us as we've gone through Joel, we get to chapter 3 and there's this final, ultimate day of the Lord when God draws human history to a close. A brief reminder of something that Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2. The point of that chapter is he's saying, look, I told you all about this. Don't let anyone fool you. This day hasn't happened yet. The day, the final ultimate day of the Lord has not yet happened yet. The events of Joel chapter 3, it speaks of a future day. There have been shadows, foreshadowing of these events throughout history. But this day hasn't happened. So don't let anyone deceive you. The day of the Lord and the return of Jesus hasn't happened yet. So with the benefit of hindsight, what can we see about this day? So we'll start from verse 1. And if we could, Piers, put up the chart. There are six things that I want to draw out from this. Six things that I want to draw out from this. Verse 1 starts, in those days and at that time. In those days, at that time, which comes after when the Spirit is poured out, as we read last week in chapter 2 and verse 28. And after the restoration of the Jews to the land, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is a live and thriving city, as a number of you were there and walking around only some months ago. The Spirit of God has been poured out on the nations, and people all throughout the world have heard and responded to the message. So in those days and at that time, the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem are restored, and the Spirit has gone throughout the world. So that's our beginning, in those days, at that time. Second, we see in verse 2, and then in more detail in verses 9 and 12, I will gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial. And particularly the military action that is seen about the nations that will be called to surround Jerusalem. Prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let the fighting men draw near and attack, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into into spears. And this day of the Lord that we're being told about is that the nations are brought for military combat near to Jerusalem, the valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's a rude awakening, a rude interruption from a period of peace. The peace of the world is disturbed. Peace in different places, it's disturbed, and there is the call of nations to military combat around the land of Israel. This isn't new. There has been military combat around the land of Israel. It's been invaded multiple times. But all the nations, as envisaged here, that isn't something that history has yet seen. Verses 2, moving on again, verses 2 to 8 and 19 to 22, Joel is then told by the Lord about wrongs against God's people that will be addressed. He speaks of exile. Verse 6, forced removal. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from the homeland. Verse 5, about the pillaging of silver and gold and the finest treasures from the temples. Well, we know that happened. We know it happened. Nebuchadnezzar carried things off. Other times when it's been happened. I read a book recently about collaboration of German industrialists around the time of the Nazis, when the many Jewish industrial organizations were taken by force by the Nazis, and then the Jews who'd been taken off to concentration camps were brought back and served as slave labor in those organizations. It's a current book. You could get it at any airport bookshelf, but it spoke about that. So these are not just things in ancient history. There is more recent history. We're not told about the details of the mechanism by which God will address these things. Jesus spoke to us about how we will receive back 100-fold for what we lose or give up to follow him. But he doesn't talk about how that the mechanics of that will be restored. But in the day of the Lord, what will happen is restitution and setting right of things. That's revealed in context to Joel here, and it's a principle about what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Moving on, verses 12, verses 13. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, the wine press is full. We had Kev, the apple press is full. Here, the wine press is full. What's this about? Well, this strongly echoes many of the times Jesus spoke about a final harvest. You remember he told about the wheat and the tares, how that the day would come when all would be gathered in, particularly the parable that, don't pull the wheat up because it's going to grow up with the weeds. Jesus talked about that final harvest, that final event that was to come, and the importance of responding to him before it happens. So Joel is told here by God about this final ingathering, the harvest of the world, when people are going to be brought before God. And it'll be like a harvest, and great wickedness will be exposed as it's done. Verses 14 and 16, it talks about the multitudes in the Valley of Decision. As this final conflict, this military conflict happens, there we are, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. What's that all about? Well, we know from other scriptures about the final day of the Lord that even right to the end, there is a decision for people to make. Are you going to respond to the light of Jesus that you've received? Or are you going to ignore it? Are you going to rail against God and be angry against God? Or are you going to be responding to the light that you've received from him? So even right at the end, the Valley of Decision, what will people decide? Will people decide to respond to God? And for those who have responded, verse 16, we see God promises to be a refuge to his people. You see there, the Lord, verse 16, will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Even in those very last difficult days, there will be a protection for God's people, or a removal from the conflict. So God will be a refuge and a defense, even in that terrible day when the sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars will no longer shine, and there is conflict and trauma and distress upon the world in a form of tribulation that the world has not seen before in this final dreadful day. There we have it. Joel was the first of the prophets to speak into this. He's quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. He looked forward to things that were yet to come in Joel chapter 3. There are three things that we can take from this. Three things that I think Joel calls us to do. He says, well, know the day. Know what the day is all about. He describes the day for us because he wants us to know the day. Know the sequence of events that leads to the day that's through the book of Joel so that we understand what is going to happen and supremely to know the Lord. So know the day, know the sequence, know the Lord. Understanding the day of the Lord is foundational to the Christian faith because the end of the story is God's desire to know us in a fabulous way, but through a short and terrible end to the current order of things. And what Joel tells us isn't some kind of science fiction movie about an unimaginable future. What he tells us about is things that have happened through history that have foreshadowed the final day that is to come. We've seen things happen along the way, things that have happened to Israel, things that have happened to God's people, traumas that there have been that will lead up to this. So not a science fiction movie, it's going to be the fulfillment of things that have been foreshadowed. And to know the day was central to Jesus' teaching so that we would be informed. And it was so central to him and so important to him that he was ready to go through all that he went through and to surrender his life on the cross so that he could bring about this day of the Lord. He surrendered his life on the cross, and then what did he do? He said, well, I'm going back to heaven because my Father's house has many rooms and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He gave his life for us and he went and he is now preparing the place for us. So know the day. Jesus wanted us to know the day. Joel wants us to know the day. Know the sequence. If you haven't been with us for all of Joel, then do go back and read about it. The plague of locusts that led to a call for repentance, that led to a promise of restoration, that led to the outpouring of the Spirit for all people before the final judgment and settling of the accounts of history by God. That's a historical sequence that played out at least a couple of times over for the nation of Israel. It can be a personal sequence that play out, that we become aware of the emptiness of life. There may be things that call us to consider, is there a God? A call to repentance, a promise of God. A promise that if we repent, we can come into relationship with him. A promise of receipt of the Spirit. The Spirit poured out into our lives and our hearts so that we are ready for the day. The nation of Israel is like an illustrated guide to the personal experience of Jesus that we can have through his Spirit. So understand the sequence and the foreshadowing that leads to the conclusion of the day. But ultimately it's to point us to Jesus, because Joel's message and God's purpose for Joel was that God wants to be in relationship with us in that picture of the new mountains that will drip, the mountains that will drip with new wine, the ravines running with water, a fountain flowing out of God's house. This message of Joel may apply to different people in different ways. It may be that coming face to face with Jesus and experiencing him for yourself is something that you've not yet encountered. And if the message of Joel in any way has touched your heart, that you think it's something that you ought to do something about, well, why don't you grab Peter or Matt, our full-time clergy, or Jane or myself over coffee to say that it's something that you've been touched about and you want to do something about. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit remains on offer for all people right now. That's the message of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, to know the Lord, the offer is there and the Spirit is willing. God's knocking on the door. There may be some for whom that's the message of Joel. As we've said in recent weeks, the message of Joel is one about restoration. And the locusts were a real experience. Peter talked about the context of Africa. They wouldn't have to think about, well, what's this theory of a plague of locusts? They experienced plague of locusts. But in ways, there may be some here who have been or who are facing the equivalent of a plague of locusts in their own life, difficulties being faced. And we've seen in Joel the promise of God through Joel that he will restore. He will restore what the locusts, the years that the locusts have taken. And that promise of restoration, we don't know when it is. But for anyone who's in that position, may the future that Joel caught a glimpse of bring hope to you. The promise of what Jesus is going to bring and the preparation he's gone to make. The mountains that will drip with new wine, that is the future that God has intended. Beyond, above and beyond the current challenges you face or the disaster that the plague of locusts has left behind, there is hope in the book of Joel for anyone who's struggling with that. But for the rest of us, may God's word bring into sharper focus for all of us in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds, the events of the world that are going on around us, and as serve as a reminder that God has appointed a final, ultimate day when he's going to draw events to a close. There are events going on in our world that are reminders that's not a science fiction movie, it's not a theory, it's a reality. That our God, the God of history, past, present, and future, is calling us wholeheartedly to follow him and to share the truth of who he is with those around us as he gives us opportunity to do so to a world that very much needs to hear about him. Amen.